So tonight I want to talk about three types of prophetic expression. But before I dive into all that, I want to talk about what I call the comparison game. Do you know what the comparison game is? Our life is full of it. I know you know what it is. It's very normal in the world system. It's how we look at other people, and we do it even subconsciously, and compare ourselves to other people. So the world system is built on that. You know, which is your car, which is my car, which is newer? What are your clothes? What are my clothes? You know, I had to laugh about labels because I'm the absolute non-label person, but I bought this backpack thing just because it seemed like good quality, and it starts with an H. Help me out.
Herschel,
yeah, thank you. And now I've had like 10 people go, you are so with it. You have, I thought, oh, wow, cool. I just, it lasts. It's like 5 years old. But, you know, so there's these labels that matter, you know, our homes, you know, where we live in town, how the look, what's the thing. There's all this grading, money, how much you make, you know, education. There's lots of things that we, that the world system gives us in this comparison game. And we can either find someone who compares less favorably to us, and we can feel like, wow, I'm really, really good. Or we can compare to someone who's farther along or has more stuff and go, wow, my life sucks, you know. I mean, I'm not into social media, but I heard that, you know, people take pictures of their best meal that whole month and take a picture of it, right? That's the highlight of their whole month in food. It's beautifully laid out, lovely, it's steaming. And you're looking at your oatmeal in the morning going, gee, this really sucks. You know, how come my life's not like that? Well, it's the comparison game, right? And I get that. It's normal in the world, but the comparison game is deadly in the kingdom of God. And we want to take a look at that tonight. Paul brings this out in such a great way in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to spend a lot of time tonight in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But this body metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12, 4, it's an extended metaphor. And I just want to read it. You know it pretty well, but I just want to remind you about what it is. I'm in 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now there are varieties of gifts. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians, I'm starting in 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We are all made to drink in one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I'm in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So we get this great picture of the body metaphor, and this is really where I'm trying to get with the comparison game and why I think Paul is going after this. Because we see in both places, you can make two errors. You can overestimate your spiritual gifts or your abilities, particularly in the context of prophetic we're talking about here, you know, and that can lead to pride. So in verse 21, you can get into the thing where the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So you might look at somebody who you perceive as not as spiritual or not as experienced or not as gifted or whatever you want to fill in the blank, and you can think, well, that raises you up in pride, but that it's not how the body of Christ works. You can make the other mistake. You can underestimate your gifting. In verse 16, we see that. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. And that leads to ineffectiveness. So you can look at somebody else with some gift or some kind of ability and say, wow, I'll never attain to that. Therefore, I'm no good. And that's also something that will hinder us from the purposes of God. So we just have to get over the comparison game. when we're talking about the body of Christ and growing in Christ, and particularly when we come to the prophetic ministry, we have to be very, very careful not to compare ourselves to other people who are walking in prophetic ministry. So how do we get free from it? Well, first is this. I think we recognize that in God's kingdom, role does not equal value. If you've been around me, you know you're tired of me saying this, but it's something that needs to be repeated. In the world system, role equals value. So the CEO makes more than the custodian of the company, right? So your role, what you do, makes you more important than someone else. That's role. The things you do make you more valuable than someone else. That's the world system. But in God's system, that's not true. We have equal value in Christ. We're all sons and daughters of Christ. Someone has said the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So we are equally valued, equally loved through Jesus Christ's finished work. And that's one of those themes I think we could just keep on talking about in churches and small groups and for the rest of our lives. And I don't think we still would yet fully get it. But it frees us up from this ability to say, I'm super good and better than you, or I'm not worth anything because you're such a hotshot. Both things make us ineffective. So let's just let go of the comparison game as much as we can and ask God to help us with that. Thoughts or questions before we move on? You understand what I'm saying about the comparison game? Yeah, anything? Any thoughts? Yeah,
good. Just a quick question. So sure. Often we learn from, I don't know, copying or paying attention, you know, like, hey, yeah, this is how they're doing it.
Sure.
So how do you still do it? Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, that kind of thing, right? So how do you do that without comparing yourself? And
especially in the prophetic, we learn by being around people who are walking a little farther, and that's great. You don't have to become like them, but you can learn from them. And their journey will look different than your journey, and we'll see in a minute why that's the case. But that's a good point, Jeff. It's okay to learn from each other, but not because I want to be like you. You know, one of the things I do is I help people learn to preach. And it's very normal when someone's learning to preach, the person they've imprinted on, or whoever was their pastor or the guy that, you know, they want to make themselves sound like that. And it's almost hilarious the first time they start preaching. It's like, dude, would you quit trying to sound like that person? And it takes a while for them to you be you, right? And then you start to see their own personality. It's the same in the prophetic. You know, God has made you individually, and the expression of the prophetic in your life is not going to look like anybody else. But you can certainly learn from those that are walking in it, maybe ahead of you or farther than you. Very good. So let's just not worry about that if we can tonight. We'll set it outside, take it outside, leave it there for now. I want to talk about three types of prophetic expression that I think we see in the Word of God. The first one I'll just call universal prophecy. Dean and I sat down with my big thick thesaurus yesterday afternoon. We were trying to find the right word. All the reading material that I've read, nobody has a great word. I'm not even super happy with universal prophecy, but it's the best I can do. What I mean by universal prophecy is I believe that every Christian, everyone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, who the Holy Spirit indwells, which is every person is a believer, can hear from God and speak for God. Every believer, I think, can do that. And that's what I would call universal prophecy. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5. These three expressions are threading throughout this whole three-chapter thing, but let me just highlight 14, 1-5. Again, you know, in 1 Corinthians, they were all messed up with tongues, so he's correcting tongues by a lot of times teaching on prophecy, so that they're going back and forth, so that's why it's in the context. But 14:1, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in his spirit. On the other hand, one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds the church up. Now, I all want you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongue, unless someone interprets, so the church may be built up. I think this is the good description of basically what I would just call universal prophecy. It's given by God. When is it given? I believe it's given at our salvation, our baptism into the body of Christ. Remember we talked about the three baptisms a couple weeks ago? The first baptism is the baptism into the body of Christ. So I believe if you're a Christian and you know Jesus as your Savior, we know from the Scriptures that the Spirit is in you, you can hear from God and you can speak for God. All of us can. And I see that from the scripture. I'll get to you in a second. Let me get through, and then we might relate to that. So what's the purpose of universal prophecy? Well, we see this in this 1 Corinthians passage, a good sort of indicator to know how am I doing this right, is what you see in this scripture. It talks about it's for upbuilding and for encouragement and in consolation. So if you feel like you're hearing something from the Lord and you want to communicate that to someone and it's in those three categories, you can have confidence that this is something that God has, in this expression of the prophetic, for upbuilding and for encouragement and for consolation. I would say, and again, I'm trying to keep the boxes loose tonight, but I would say it's not often corrective or directive, meaning you should quit that job and go to this job, or, I know that you're sinning in the dark, stop, It's not prophetic like that, but it comes for upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Now, let me give you some illustrations. 1 Corinthians 14:31, I think there's a good summary at the end of this passage. He says, "For all can prophesy one by one so that they may learn and be encouraged." That's this thing of all, this prophetic of all of us. Look at Acts 19:6-7. This is probably maybe a good illustration of universal prophecy. 19:6-7. This is at Ephesus, and Paul had laid his hands on these people. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They're about 12 men in all. So the Holy Spirit comes, and we see this a lot of times in the book of Acts. You remember when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, many times they speak in tongues, and there's also prophetic that comes out sometimes too. And I would say this is probably a good illustration of just universal prophecy because of the presence of God, because they had just gotten saved. Hebrews 10:24, another one maybe to look at. This is the pastor's favorite verse when nobody's coming to church. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So let us stir one another to love and good works. See how that comes back through to upbuilding, encouragement, consolation, and encouraging one another even more as you see the day drawing near. You say, well, that sounds really basic. Yeah, I think universal prophecy is basic. We can do it just by walking with God and listening to God and being around other Christians, and God uses us for that purpose. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:1.
And it's prophecy to remind someone of, God's promises and stuff too, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, especially if you feel like, as you're looking at someone or praying for someone, God's reminding you of a scripture for that person. Like, wow, there's this verse. You're a new creation in Christ, and we're praying for someone. I feel like that's actually for them right now.
Right.
Sure, that's great. That's hearing from God and speaking for God. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. That's not it. 2 Thessalonians, there is no 5. I wonder what that was. Well, I'm sure it was lovely. Anyway.
Verse 11.
11?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Let's find. Yeah, go ahead.
"Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing."
Very good. Yeah, encourage one another, build on it up as you're doing. So it's not super crazy. Your eyes don't have to get crossed. You don't have to twitch and fall on the floor, although you could. But it's just this ability of hearing from God as you see someone, as you walk by someone, as you brush by someone, as you're praying for someone, as someone's sharing something with you, and you're saying, hey, I just want to remind you of this, or this is what I feel like is making sense. Does this make sense to you? So it's universal prophecy, and I believe every Christian can be prophetic, okay? So this is the first expression. Questions or comments on this? Yes, sorry, I was
just noticing with some of those scriptures that it seems like speaking in tongues is like prophecy from the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit is speaking prophetically to us. Because it sounds like, because it edifies, it does all the same things, speaking in tongues, right? It edifies us.
It's almost like, could be a prophetic word to us. We build up ourselves. And then in the context of the public meeting, when there's an interpretation, then in a sense, that's, you know, sort of a two-stage. It's very related to prophetic, for sure. Matter of fact, a lot of this, well, I don't want to get into that yet. Other questions about just this first level, this, you know, universal prophetic that we all can do. Okay, let's move on. I would say there's another expression of the prophetic that would be the spiritual gift of prophecy. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. We'll go back there. By the way, we did a whole course on the gifts, and there's a whole teaching on the purpose of the gifts. I think the class was called Growing in the Gifts or something. You can see the videos. If you're interested in this, take a look at some of those, because that was a really opened a lot of people's eyes. There was a lot of aha moments in that class, and God really used that. So if you want to think a little bit more about 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, take a look at those. Tonight, I'm not going north, you know, left to right. That's what we did in that class. Tonight, I'm going more this way, up and down, but do supplement it with that. So let's look at the spiritual gift of prophecy. So 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is a key scripture that everyone who's a Christian is given a gift or a gift mix by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so to each one, every one of you who are a Christian, you are given a piece or a portion or a grace gift for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit an utterance of wisdom. That's a spiritual gift. To another, the utterance of knowledge. That's close to that, but it's a little bit different. Another, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. That's a spiritual gift. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. You'll see this on a lot of the gifts. I believe we can all pray for healing and all be used to God for pray for. That's a good illustration. But there are some people that have a specific spiritual gift of healing. So I hope you see the parallels here as we go through. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. So there is the spiritual gift that I'm saying here, that the Holy Spirit gives some people the gift of prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So there are spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. So who gives these spiritual gifts? In this context, it's the Holy Spirit who gives these gifts. He chooses what we get. We don't get to vote or, you know, he just knows what we need and he gives us this spiritual gift. What is the purpose of the spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians 12, 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So a spiritual gift is not given for you to make you look good or to make you feel important or to, you know, have fun and let the hairs go up in the back of your neck. It's not a thrill ride. You know, spiritual gifts are given for the common good. They're given to help others around us in the body of Christ and the world around us. That's what a spiritual gift is for. So it's given by the Holy Spirit and it's for the common good. And as we go down through, if you look later in the passage, you watch some of those videos, you'll see that not everyone has every one of these spiritual gifts, because Paul goes to them some rhetorical questions, says, does everyone have this? Does everyone have this? And the answer is obviously no in that. So not everyone has the spiritual gift of prophecy, but some of us do. And some of you in this room have that spiritual gift, I know, because I've hung around with you. So let me give you some examples, I think, that I can see from Scripture in that. Acts 21, 8 to 9. This is in Paul's trips. I'll start in verse 7, 21:7. And when they had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived in Palamas, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. And he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. I think that's just a great illustration of someone with the prophetic gift. The spiritual gift of prophecy. Look at Acts 8:26. This is Philip, and I think Philip had a lot of stuff going that the Lord had given him, but in Acts 8:26, we see Philip, he was out in the desert. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down to Jerusalem and Gaza. It's a desert place. And he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of his treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, seating on his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said, remember we talked about the prophetic is hearing from God and speaking for God? And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join that chariot. Maybe even before he knew what he was going to say. That's the scary part about the prophetic. Sometimes God says, step out and go talk to that person. You don't get the whole thing until you are obedient. So he's obedient. Philip ran to him and he heard him reading. He said, do you understand what you're saying? And he goes through and he helps this Ethiopian see. He speaks the truth of that word and the guy gets saved and he gets baptized right there on the road. Many people say that opened up the whole continent of Africa, that one opening, because he had a lot of influence in Candace's court. So, and I think you see many times the gifts working together. Philip was definitely an evangelist. In the paragraphs before, he like whole, all of Samaria opens up because of his preaching. So there's sometimes mixes of gift, and probably more often than not. So I would say he was like a prophetic evangelist, is sort of what Philip looks like to me. He's got two of these things going on, but he's definitely hearing from God and speaking for God. Look at Acts 27:9. Oh, I'm sorry. I want to look at also, Acts 27:9. This is Paul. And man, it's hard to nail down Paul because he has got a whole lot of stuff that the Lord has given him. Obviously, a huge impact in the New Testament in the first century. But 27:9-11, this is after he appealed to Caesar and he was imprisoned and he was headed up to Rome. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only to the cargo and the ship, but also to our lives. This is a prophetic statement. Paul's hearing from the Lord and saying, here's what's coming up. I'm hearing from God what's going to be the outcome of this journey. And in verse 11, the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than Paul. And we know how it turned out. Actually, the ship ended up being shipwrecked, and they lost the whole cargo and the ship and everything, although all the people survived. I think that's a great illustration of the spiritual gift of prophecy. God is revealing something about what's taking place around them, and Paul's speaking that. Now, they weren't listening, but you know he was speaking that out. So that's the spiritual gift of prophecy. Every Christian has, you know, universal prophetic abilities, but not every Christian has the spiritual gift of prophecy, only some people. But it fits together with the other gifts that other people have that we're back to the body. You see how it fits together? So questions about the spiritual gift of prophecy or comments about that? Yeah.
So would you say that this is a little more of an intermediate level?
Yeah, I've been struggling with levels all week trying to find the words. The best I can do, Brian, it's a different expression. It could be that it can be more specific. It can be more precise. I think when you see someone who's growing in a spiritual gift of prophetic, it's like we all can pray for people and see people healed, but people who have the spiritual gift of healing, it's happening maybe more often, is that fair to say? Or it's more precise? So I think that's true of a lot of the spiritual gifts. So maybe that's, I'm trying to stay away from level, and at the end you'll see why I'm going there, but it is different than universal prophetic. Okay. Other questions or comments about the spiritual gift of prophecy? Okay, let's go on to the third expression. And this is what I would call the office of a prophet. And then you see this in Ephesians chapter 4:11. So who gives universal prophecy? Where does that come from?
Holy Spirit.
Comes from God, and the Holy Spirit is God, right? Who gives the spiritual gift of prophecy?
Holy Spirit.
Brilliant, good. Now, let's see who gives this one, Ephesians 4:11-16. I love that the whole Godhead just loves giving stuff away. It's very cool. God is such a gracious and generous God. Ephesians 4:11-16. And he, this is now speaking of Jesus, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning, in craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ, from the whole body being joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, and each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In this passage, we see five or four, depending on how you count them, gifts that that Jesus gives to the church. And one of those gifts is the prophet. So these are things given by Jesus to the church. And what's the purpose of this office or this gift that Jesus gives? We see that in 11. He gave these people to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So if you see an Ephesians 4 gift operating, it's actually not that the person is all superstar, rock star, and it's like, whoa, whoa. Actually, when you're around a person like that, they're imparting that into the body of Christ and strengthening and equipping the body of Christ. So think about the Chilkoot Trail, you know, and the guys who went up in the 1800s to get gold. They would go someplace like Edmonton, and they would get kitted out with all the stuff they need to do that whole thing, and, you know, gold pans and bacon and all the stuff they knew they need. That's an equipping kind of ministry. That's what this Ephesians 4, kind of a gift for the body of Christ, does. When it's functioning and it's in the way God intended, it actually builds the body up. So it's not so much like superstar, rock star, like, wow, look at that person. Whoa, no. Truly, when these gifts are in operation, it's building the body of Christ for so that we all can be maturing and growing together. So let me give you some illustrations, I think, in terms of Scripture. A guy named Agabus, Acts 11:27. This is probably a good illustration of this. I'm surprised Agabus doesn't get more airtime. He shows up in a couple different places, but Acts 11:27. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius, so it did come about later on. The disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it by the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Paul. So this guy Agabus, I think that's an Ephesians 4 type of a gift. He's actually predicting something famine. That's pretty intense, you know, pretty intense revelation. And the church realizes the truth of that, and they recognize that ministry, and they actually start to prepare. They take up offerings and get ready for it so that when it comes, they're able to release those funds. It's a pretty powerful kind of a prophetic gift. Agabus shows up again later in Acts 21:10. Let's look at that one. This again is when Paul was headed to Jerusalem. 21:10, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people were urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but to die, even in Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" So Agabus gets this vision, and it's very tactile. He takes the belt off and ties himself up, which is exactly what Paul was about to go through. And he was about to get handed over from the Jews to the Gentiles and taken off to Rome. So pretty powerful kind of a revelation, you know, we see operating. Look at Acts 15:32. I'll try to give you a couple others here too, just to help get you thinking about this. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time with them, they sent them off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. So we see these two guys working together, Judas and Silas, in a prophetic ministry, probably traveling to different places in the body of Christ for a period of time, speaking in, building up, training, encouraging, equipping and then maybe moving to other areas. Another one, Acts 13, 1 to 3. This is sort of at the beginning of when the church started to grow into the Mediterranean area, the greater Mediterranean area. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Remember, one of those Acts 4 gifts is also this teacher piece. Prophets and teachers, and lists Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, Herod the Tetrarch. While we were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. After fasting and praying, we laid their hands on them and sent them off. So we see already in the first, that maybe be 20 years in, there are recognized people who have a prophetic ministry speaking pretty big stuff, things about regions and people and ministry trips and, you know, pretty intense stuff. So that I would call the office of the prophet. Do you have any questions about that?
Is Agabus's word, is that more of a like warning then? Because he didn't say don't go. It wasn't directional.
Yeah, we're going to come back to Agabus in a couple weeks. When you get a prophetic word, what do you do with it? Because it was almost, a confirming word for Paul. Paul knew what the Lord had already revealed to him. This is going to be a high cost for you. So I think when Agabus said that, Paul's not saying, oh no, you're wrong. This is not a prophetic word. Paul's like, you're totally right. But I already know that, and I'm willing to pay the price for that.
And I know that's the will of God. Like, it's been confirmation.
Yeah, and sometimes a prophetic word in any of these three expressions is a confirmation, too. It's like, okay, I already knew that. But you can bet that it would be helpful for Paul when he was actually in the midst of that captivity to know, okay, I didn't screw up here. I'm not second-guessing myself. The Lord said this, and I knew it, and Agabus brought it. So that's one of the things that's neat about a prophetic word in any one of these three expressions is, when you're going through that, you're like, okay, I knew this was coming. God told me ahead of time. I have the strength and trust in God to go through that. But that's one we'll come back to because I want to think about that one. What do you do in a situation like that? Yeah?
I was just curious, the prophets in the Old Testament then, what kind of expression of a prophet would they be? Because
yes.
They didn't have the Holy Spirit.
I hope we have time tonight. I've been promising you every week we're going to make this connection between the two. I've got it at the end of my notes. We'll see if we have time. But if not tonight, we are going to get to that. So that's a super good question. Okay, anything else about the office of a prophet? It should be to build up the body of Christ. So when there's a prophetic person in this, in Ephesians 4, prophetic person ministering, I think what's happening is we're all rising up in the prophetic. We're all growing in the prophetic. People with spiritual gifts of the prophetic are being stirred up. That's what an Ephesians 4 kind of ministry is. It's not like, look at the light show up front. Wow, that was a fun circus. No. No, this person, this man or woman is speaking and faith is rising in the prophetic in the whole room. That's Ephesians 4. So like when Ephesians 4 teacher teaches, people are understanding in the room. When an apostolic person is leading, you know, we're doing things together. When an evangelist is doing things, we're all growing in our heart for evangelism. You know, that's the essence of this. I'll just get to you, Jeff, in a second. Here's another way to say this. The gifts of the Spirit are given by the Holy Spirit to a person. Like the gift of prophecies, given by the Holy Spirit to a person. I think the Ephesians 4 things, the actual person is the gift. Does that make sense? That person, that prophetic person is the gift to the body of Christ. That teacher is the gift. That apostolic leader is the gift. So it's a little bit different. It's an embodiment. It's a calling. Something that envelops your whole life. And that person becomes the gift. That's another way to look at it, if that helps.
Do we have people that are like that attend Oceanside?
Yeah. Yeah, well,
I'm
let me
try and put anybody on the spot.
No, I'll give you an extreme illustration. Mike Hanchett is a guy that we had come to our church many times, and some of you have received prophetic words from Mike Hanchett. I would say, from my experience with Mike, he's a person who walks in the prophetic office, Ephesians 4, kind of a prophetic gift. Not only is he really, really good at prophetic stuff, he can read your mail kind of a thing, but when he comes, he helps the prophetic grow. And a lot of you have grown through his ministry. Your prophetic gifts have grown. It's stirred in that. So now, in terms of identifying somebody in our body, hang on. I'll get to that in a second. But these are three expressions. Do you see? They're similar, but they're different. The first one is for everyone's given by God. The second one is for some people given by the Holy Spirit. And the third one is for some, is for some. Jesus gives it, and actually the person is the gift. Okay? All right, so let's go on. I want to give you some other considerations now that we've sort of highlighted maybe those three things. I hope you're doing okay and this is making sense. I don't want to be confusing tonight, but I want you to see the varieties of the prophetic. So when we say a prophetic gifting, what I want us to think about is I don't want us to think about three boxes, okay? Because you could go away tonight and say, okay, I want to identify which one of those three am I, you know, and okay, I'll make sure I got it all right. And let me think about Marius, which one, I'll get him in a box. Don't think about him in terms of box. I think it's much more a sliding scale is a better way to think about this. This is all prophetic ministry that God gives. But they're different expressions. Where one ends, where does one person who is growing in their universal prophetic, how do I start to see that that's a spiritual gift? I can't answer that. Where's a person who's walking a spiritual gift begin to evidence, you know, a prophetic office? I don't know. I'm sorry. I can't. But I don't think you should be nailing it down like that. But it's more a sliding scale. It's true for yourself. Give yourself grace in that. You know, that you don't have to nail down where things are. And give someone else grace, too, that you don't have to pigeonhole them and say what it is. It's all prophetic. It's all hearing God and speaking for God, but different expressions. So another piece of this is beware of a title. I think this is something that we really have to watch for. Man, I see this so much as a leader in a church. Jesus said, don't do it. Look at Matthew 23:8. And if you've hung around Oceanside long, you know that we've fought this battle long and hard on pastors. Matthew 23:8. All of my ministry, I was Pastor Mark, you know, or Pastor Manfredi. You know, that's what everybody referred to me as, you know. And I got here and I got a serious downgrade because I just became Mark, you know. But I'll tell you why I'm Mark. Matthew 23:8. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be the servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Be very careful about wanting to have titles. Man, I can't tell you how many times in the back of the church as an elder, someone will come in with their 1979 motorhome in the driveway, you know, on a Sunday night church service, and they'll pull in and say, hi, I'm Prophet Pam. I'm here to give you a message to the church. I've had people hand me a business card. As an elder door, it says, I'm Prophet Pam. Here's my business card. I expect some airtime tonight. Oh, man, you want to see not nice Mark show up? That's Papa Dad Mark shows up in that situation. No, you don't have anything to say to us. Don't tell me you're prophet anything. You don't need a title to be able to do that. You don't have to have a status. You don't have to claim a status. A true gift from God just oozes out of you. You know, you don't have to say to anybody, you know, I'm this. They recognize that in you because it's the real deal that has God. Titles tend to puff us up. They tend to make us feel important. And that's exactly what Jesus said. This shouldn't work like that. You need to be humbling yourself. And the truly humble person, when they speak a prophetic word, you're like, whoa, that's the real deal. Whether you have a business card or not, please don't get one. Paul even realized this. If anybody could have some credentials, it would be Apostle Paul. I mean, the dude wrote like half of the New Testament, and you know, he would get bored with whole continents and go to another continent and save them all. I mean, this guy's incredible. But look at 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 2. This is what Paul says about himself. By the way, when you look at Paul, he starts a lot of his letters. He never says, from Apostle Paul. Never one time will you see that. It's Paul the Apostle, Paul called to be Apostle, Paul an Apostle. Now that sounds like a little thing, but it's a very big thing. Because what he's saying is, I'm Paul, I happen to be functioning as an apostle, but it's not my identity, it's not my title. I'm Paul, who functions as. But listen to this, what he says. Am I not, let's see, where am I at? 1 and 2, 9, 1 and 2. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship is in the Lord. Paul's saying there are some places that they don't think I'm apostolic. I can't imagine not thinking that Paul is apostolic. Just look at the dude. Hang out with him 10 minutes, right? But he's saying not everybody recognizes that. And I think that's one thing that we have to see with the prophetic, is not everybody sees that in us, and that's okay. You don't have to get stroked by everybody saying, wow, Prophet Mark is here, and that person has a prophetic ministry. And just let all that go. Just let it be real and let it come out and let the focus be on God. So let's be careful about titles. Paul says to some, but not to everybody. Even Paul would note that. So another thing that sort of to fit in here too is that growth and maturing in a gift is possible, normal and expected. In all three of these expressions, I think there are ways we can grow in that. In the universal prophetic, for all of us, we can get better at hearing from God and speaking to God. In the spiritual gift of prophecy, we can learn about that and what it means. We can hang on people who have walked in that gift longer than we have. In the prophetic office, you can grow in the prophetic office in terms of your precision and your ability to hear from God and your sensitivity. All of us can grow in these gifts. So it's really important to see that. That's true of every spiritual gift. But Hebrews 5:11 is a good reminder of this. He's basically calling these Christians out because they were kind of stuck in neutral. And he's saying, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. For though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is just a great illustration in one area, but it's applicable in the spiritual gifts and in the prophetic ministry overall. You can get better at it. And this is what I want to encourage all of us, and I know you're here for that reason. Wherever, whatever level you're operating at, I don't even need to name it or figure it out. It's okay. You can grow. And whatever God is doing in your life, you can grow in that. You can grow by listening, being in God's word, praying, getting your spiritual antenna more tuned in, hanging out with other people, growing. There's just so much we can do to grow in these gifts. So let me just stop for a second. Any of those considerations, don't think about boxes, don't worry about titles, and we can grow in this. Questions or thoughts about those things? Okay, what do all three of these expressions have in common? Whether you feel like you're operating in the universal prophetic realm, you feel like you might have a spiritual gift of prophecy, or whether God might be calling you out into the office, Ephesians 4 of a prophet. What do they have in common? 1 Corinthians 13 is what they have in common. You want to turn there? I just firmly believe that there's nothing random about the Word of God. It's not just like the Holy Spirit said, well, we got to talk about love, so let's stick it in here between 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 12. I don't believe the Holy Spirit and God is random like that. I believe He has put things in specific places. And He's all over the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and the abuses of them. And He's all over them in 1 Corinthians 14 and explaining how all this stuff works. And right smack in the middle of that is the scripture that we, you know, use at weddings and have as fridge magnets. But I think we must see that it comes after 12 and comes before 13. Because all three of these expressions of the prophetic, they have this in common. They have to be used in love. It's the thing that no matter where you are in that spectrum, they have to be used in love. And you know this. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, how cool would that be? If I have all faith as to move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then it goes on, of course, the definition of love, the characteristics of love, we know that. Love never ends in verse 8. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. Guess what? This is a temporary gig. This whole prophetic thing is for a period of time until Jesus comes back and we're in the presence of God. We won't need the prophetic because we'll be in the presence of God. So it's not the end game. The prophetic is not the end game. It's something God is giving us to get what He wants to have accomplished in this time and what He's doing. it'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. Hear this, for we know in part. This is such a great thing. We're going to come back. We're going to spend a whole week on this later in the course. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Every one of us gets this right sometimes and gets it wrong other times. Mike Hanchett gets it right. Mike Hanchett gets it wrong. Whoever you want to say is the most prophetic person you know. They don't always get it right. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When Jesus comes and this is over, this partialness will be over. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. That's the way the prophetic is. Sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we get a part of it right. This is all good. This is all God. It's okay. We're all growing in this thing. No matter what expression you are, this is where the humility comes in, is to say, you don't need to say to somebody, thus saith the Lord. Please don't do that. Please don't even say, I have a word from God from you. I mean, you can decide what to do about that, okay? Just say the thing. You know, try to demystify this. Just say, you know, I saw you in worship and you raised your hands, and I just felt like this verse. Does this make any sense to you? Or, you know, I had a picture of you and you were in a cottage, and then, you know, does that make any sense? I mean, you don't need to be all funky about the prophetic words that God's giving you. Man, I was praying for you this week and I just felt like I wanted to encourage you to be strong. Does that make any sense to you? You don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. Why? Because you see in a mirror dimly and you might have got it wrong. I mean, we were prophetically doing this thing with Marius, you know, and I'm like, I want to be as prophetic as God wants me to. I keep telling you, that's not my main suit, okay? But I said to Marius, you know, is there an accident in your life? I'm like, okay, I get this accident. This thing is burning in my chest, accident. Marius is like, no, not really. I can't think of anything else. Okay, cool. Okay, step aside here. We see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. So you do get some stuff right, but then I shall be fully known, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. The three of these, the greatest is love. So everything we do in the prophetic, whatever manifestation, whatever you want to call it, whatever level, you know, which I'm trying to get away from that word, because that implies there's another level which I could step up to. These are all gifts from God anyway. So I'm going to just go here because she's been patient. I'll get to you. Go ahead.
I was just going to ask about that scripture. Like, to me, I'm not sure, like, I read it as now, as a human on earth, I see in part.
Yes.
And then when we, that's what God
is that's what
saying.
I think that's
okay.
What he's saying, yeah. But in heaven, when we come into the presence of God, we're going to see it face to face.
I see. So
so he says, don't be so cocky. Yeah. I think his point here is to say, don't think you're all about this and I've got this perfect, I've cold cocked this and here it is.
Gotcha.
No, be gracious in that.
I was going to say, what you're speaking to the various.
Yeah.
That it may not have been for him, but it really spoke to me.
Okay.
Isn't it great? So
yeah.
Just that word really, I didn't expect that. But.
Yeah. So sometimes we get it wrong, sometimes we get it right. It's such a wonderful adventure being an elder in our church, because elders quarterback the meetings. So people bring their prophetic stuff to us, and it's so fun for me to watch behind the scenes as an elder when someone says they have something. Sometimes it seems like they didn't get it right, or what they thought it was going to be for, then somebody else comes afterwards and said, you had me on the floor. That's all I wanted to hear from God. You know, so I mean, it's just the prophetic is such a wonderful ministry, but don't bring it in with pride, and no matter how experienced you are, how anointed or how, whatever you think, just be gracious and be gentle in that. We're going to talk a lot more about how to deliver the prophetic, because the first part is hearing from God. Then what do you do with it? We're spending a whole day on that, a whole night on that. So, but just to say, Be gracious in that. Other questions or comments about that? 1 Corinthians 13, yes.
Verse 13 says, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, and the greatest of these is love.
Yeah.
Okay, so you got faith, hope, and love, and they abide.
Remain.
They abide. Like I abide, I live in my house.
Yes.
Right? You got faith, hope, and love. They're all living together, they're dwelling
very good.
There, they're abiding.
Very good.
Your spiritual gifts are more like the stuff in your fridge. They're the stuff that.
That's good.
You come, you pull them out, they come out as you need them. Today, you need this, you need one, you need that. But the faith and the hope and the love, they're the
very
things
good.
That. They're the thing that. They're what lives in that.
Yes. And the gifts are not part of our identity. This is what I'm trying to kick out of us. because I'm the prophetic guy. No, because I'm the teacher guy. No, that's nothing to do with our identity. You know, so don't let the gifts, our identity is that we're loved and that God has called us and he's going to bring us into his presence and he saved us. That's our identity as sons and daughters of Christ, not what we do. Back to the blame game right at the very beginning, right? Okay, we've got a few minutes. Oh, any more comments? Because this is a lot. This is a lot tonight, and we're going to go into these in more detail later, but I want you to see, I just want you to relax in these three expressions of the prophetic. God brings all three of these, and so you don't have to make any of these happen. You can desire the spiritual gifts, you can grow in them, that's a good thing. But just relax, because God's bringing them, and he will let you grow as you cooperate with him.
Yeah. So do you grow into this? It's all still under one umbrella of prophecy, and you can just keep growing further and further into the office of a prophet?
It could. Or I don't know. That could be someone's train. I don't know. I'm not sure. You could just be an office of a product. You know, when you look at in the scriptures, some people are prophetic from the womb. God calls them into a prophetic ministry before they're even born. So, again, I wish I could tell you this is always the way it is.
Because then I've been told that people get called out as is it apostles who see giftings on people and then call it out?
Yeah, apostles are good at that.
And you can get hands laid on you for.
But you know what they're doing? They're just saying, I already see this in place.
I see this.
Okay. That's right. Like when an elder is appointed at church and we say, hey, we're going to add an elder, nobody should go, oh, I totally never thought of that. Oh, I could totally see it. Oh, you should go, duh. They've been doing that for 10 years. Call them the thing because they do it, right? They ooze it already. That's, I think, what there's a recognition of that. And I think that's a great way to think about all the spiritual gifts is we're not trying to cough it up. It's just oozing out of us. And some people are going, wow, every time you pray for somebody, they get healed. That's something. Yeah.
Just a quick thing. So in an effort to stir up the gifts in our local church, how should we respond when we hear prophetic things take place? If someone said here tonight, hey, maybe that was for somebody else, right? If you felt something was for you, should you be going to talk to that person that maybe went up to the front of the church?
Yeah. I hate to keep saying this. We're going to spend an entire night, Jeff, on how do we receive a prophetic word. It's a great question. What happens when that happens? It's like, stay tuned, come back. Keep coming back. Because it's my identity. If you don't come back, no. Yeah, we're gonna spend a whole night on that. Very good, very good. Okay, I got 5 minutes. I have to do this Old Testament, New Testament thing because we may not get it. We may not get time for it. Okay, this is the best I'm going to try to be able to help you with. God is the same God across the Old Testament and New Testament. Those names are unfortunate. Some theologians call them the First Testament and the Second Testament. Okay, so the old doesn't mean outmoded, useless, throw it away, new and improved. Yes, there is a new covenant. But God is God, and he speaks throughout all the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, and we do see evidence of the prophetic ministry throughout the entire Word of God. Matter of fact, when you just think about the prophet, sort of man on the street or Christian in the church, they would tend to think about an Old Testament prophet, some cross-eyed dude with, laying on his side for a year, woe is you, whoa. That's what we tend to think about as prophetic ministry. And that is definitely all through the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God called specific people out to speak for himself, to speak for God. He anointed them. He called them. He let them know what he wanted to talk about. And many times it's a very difficult calling. You see some of these guys that God called, the things they had to go through and the price they paid in their personal lives. And wow, it's a sacrifice to be a prophetic person in the Old Testament. Many times there's certainly encouragement in the Old Testament and a calling back to God. But many of it has to do with judgment. The prophetic word is about judgment. And that's where we can confuse that in terms of what we're up to here, okay? All right. So what's different between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Here's the biggest thing I can give you. Acts 2:16-18. And you've heard me say this before if you've been around. Pentecost changed everything. Pentecost changed everything. Acts 16:1-8. So they're going through Pentecost. The flames of tongues have come down. People are hearing the gospel declared, the glories of God in their languages. Some people are saying they're drunk. It's mayhem. You know, all this is breaking out. The Holy Spirit's falling on the church. But this is what was, so Peter goes, oh, wait a minute. I know what's going on. And the Lord speaks to him. He says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, 300 years before.
Where are you, Mark?
I'm in Acts 2:16. So Peter recognizes in the midst of the craziness what's going on. He goes, oh, wait a minute. I know what's going on. He knew the scripture and God brings this up. So here's what Joel said 300 years before. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And he goes on to speak about that. We have what the Old Testament believers didn't have. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people, you know, and maybe come and descend for purposes. What happened at Pentecost is the Holy Spirit took up residence among us. So this is very, very different. And the prophetic ministry changed, but it didn't change, if that makes sense. Everyone, every Christian has the Holy Spirit in us, so we can begin to speak for God. It was very important in the Old Testament. I mean, some places you read, if a prophetic person gave a word from God and it wasn't right, they actually lost their life in some stages in the history of the Old Testament. They definitely were ostracized, so that you had to be 100% accurate. Talk about heavy pressure in the Old Testament. Now, Paul says, we see dimly. We get it right, but we have grace for that. And all of us can be sensing what the Holy Spirit's doing. It's not just one prophetic person. We all can sense this. The scripture says when you bring a prophetic word, other prophetic people weigh that. And we weigh that and keep the good and let the bad go because we're all hearing it in part. So there's a much greater freedom in the New Testament to grow, to get it right, to mess it up, to have grace, to grow in this prophetic gift. And it is still God speaking and speaking for God. But the Holy Spirit in us changes everything in this.
Yeah.
It seems much more fluid. Like if one person gets a word from God and doesn't do anything about it, God can give it to many, many others.
Yeah.
It wasn't like that before.
Yeah, sure, that's right. So there are things that are, and that's just super short. Am I getting anywhere near your question, Alyssa? Yeah. So we do see that it's the same God. It's not that he's schizophrenic. But when the Holy Spirit came, everything changed. Everything changed. And the prophetic ministry changed. God still speaks to people, and we still speak for God. That part's the same. But we have the Holy Spirit in us now. Now, we could spend the whole night. That was really, really quick, but I did want to talk about it. It's important to see the two. And so I'm going to try to go back. We were talking about New Testament a lot tonight, but in past nights, I'm going back and forth between the old and the new to help you see the similarities between how God has operated. Okay, tonight's going to be fun. Let's pray. Felicity is going to lead our ministry time, but let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for these expressions. We thank you that you're the author of all of them, Lord, and that we don't need to get nervous or feel like we have to make something happen. We just want to cooperate with you. But I do pray you be stirring up the prophetic in this group, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd be speaking to them in the quiet places and at night and in the scriptures and through your voice and in dreams and in visions. And Lord, as they begin to record and learn your voice, God, I pray for an outpouring. Pray for an outpouring of you, Holy Spirit, on these people as they want to lean into you and grow in this area, Lord, for your purposes, for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.